Let's turn to chapter 12 of Hebrews this morning. And let's take a look at the first three verses, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, as we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. The Bible often likens the Christian life as to running a race. Here the author sets up, first of all, the grandstands. In chapter 11, he tells us of all of those who have lived the life of faith and the things that they accomplished through faith, their exploits, their victories, their conquests, and then also the things that they experienced of hardship and suffering. And having set the grandstands with these Old Testament saints, he said, now seeing that we are surrounded by such a great number of witnesses of the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, let us run with patience this race that is set before us. Paul the Apostle said, don't you realize that though there is a lot of people that enter the race, only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain. Now, they had this New York Marathon where I understand some 18,000 people or so entered the marathon race. Can you imagine starting out with 18,000 people in a race? Now, I am certain, like with the Boston Marathon, that a lot of people who entered that race had no intention of finishing the race. They just entered so they could say, hey, I raced in the Boston Marathon. I can wear a t-shirt for a whole year. It says, you know, I raced in the Boston Marathon 84. We'll go around, hey, yeah, I raced. Went two blocks, man, but I raced. You know, I was in it. You know, and you could. You could actually go to the Boston Marathon and give it all you have for two blocks, and you'd probably be ahead. End of two blocks. I led the Boston Marathon, you know. Man, you give it that kind of a shot, and, you know, two blocks would be all you had. It'd be all over, you know. Then you pull off and say, well, you know, next year. A lot of the people who ran in the marathon had only one goal. I want to finish the race. I don't care, you know, how many hours I'm behind the winners. I just want to finish. I want to say, hey, I ran and I finished. And that's their only real incentive, is just to finish the race. I have no intention of winning. I just want to finish it. But yet there are those that when they start out, they have one thing in mind, and that is, I'm going to win this race. And all of their training, all of their energies, the whole thing is geared to one end. I'm going to win. Now, Paul the Apostle exhorts us, hey, a lot of people running, but don't just want to finish. Get in there to win. Give it all you've got. Give it your best. When you live for the Lord, give it your best. Don't live a half-hearted, take it or leave it kind of a Christian life, but put everything you've got into it, so run that you might obtain the prize. And as he talked about his own life, he said, I press towards the mark for the high calling of God, for the prize in Christ Jesus. He was pressing towards the prize, giving it everything he had. Now, here we are told of the preparation for the race. He said we should lay aside every weight, sin which doth so easily beset us. It used to be when the runners were training for the Olympics, they would tie weights onto their bodies, weights onto their feet and onto their legs and around their waist, so that they learned to train with weights tied to them to really develop their muscles. We had one football coach that we used to spend the first 2 weeks of our training at the beach, and we trained in the soft sand. We'd do our running and all of our exercises in the soft sand to really build up our muscles. Man, by the time you got to the turf, you started running then across the turf after running in sand, and you felt like you were flying because you've been pushing against this soft sand so long. The Olympics, tying the weights to him, and he said, hey, now we're in the race. Now's the time to get rid of all these weights. Trim down. Get rid of the weights. When I was years ago living in Huntington Beach, there was a dear little old lady, quite elderly, used to call me up just about every 3 or 4 weeks and invite me to come over and pick out books from her husband's library, who had one time been a minister, had a very extensive library. She knew my love for books and reading. And she'd call me up and ask me to just go over the library and pick out whatever books I wanted. And then as I would go to leave with my books, she would give me a silver plate or a beautiful cup, or always laying things on me. And I said, oh, no, I can't take that. She said, oh, yes, I want you to have it. She said, I'm making my load lighter. I'm not going to be around here much longer, and I'm just trying to lighten my load. I said, yeah, but you're making mine heavier. She says, yes, but you're young and you can handle it. My wife and I are preparing to move one of these days, soon, hopefully, when we get time. And we may never move. But at any rate, we are suddenly discovering how much you can accumulate in 12 years in one house. I mean, it's unreal, the stuff that we have around. In fact, there are some boxes that when we moved to this house 12 years ago, we brought with us and put on the shelf because we were going to sort through them one day. Haven't had a chance yet, haven't had time, but we'll move them to the next house so that we can sort through them one day. But I've told my wife, let's be ruthless. You know, if we haven't opened a box in 12 years, let's just throw it away. We don't even want to look inside. Let's just get rid of a lot of the excess baggage. Possessions can become a weight. You know, just so loaded down with things. And they can just be a drag on you at times. Got to keep care of this. Got to take care of that. You know, just loaded down with things. And possessions can become a weight. Let us lay aside every weight. Actually, Jesus talked about thorns that would choke out fruitfulness from our lives. And he said they were the cares of this life. And imagine just how much time you devote just to the cares of this life. You know, you got to feed the family. You've got to pay the bills. And all of the time we devote just to the cares of this life. Then he talked about the deceitfulness of riches. Hey, if I just had about a $200 a month raise, things would be going so smooth. I wouldn't have any more problems. You see, I'm just about that short. But if I just had that, that's what I thought, you know, several raises ago. And it seems like every time you get a raise, somehow you're right back in that same position. Well, if I just had, you know. Deceitfulness of riches. That means that you never have enough. If I just had this much, then, man, I'd be so satisfied. I wouldn't have any problems at all. I wouldn't have any worries. That's deceitful. The deceitfulness of riches. So we find ourselves caught up in, hey, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. And it's a weight. It can be a weight. That striving for things that perish. Then Jesus said, the desire of things. Oh, what a weight that can be. Oh, but I need this. Oh, but I need that. And these things can become a weight. Laying aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. I am amazed how easy it is to fall into sin. I mean, that's something I have to guard against continually. I don't have to look for trouble. It seems to find me. Sin which doth so easily beset us. But you see, these things impede our progress towards our desired goal. Now, when you run in a race, there is a goal. And the primary thrust is to reach that goal first. That's the impetus behind the race. I want to reach that goal first. And there are things that can slow me down and hinder me in my race towards that goal. Sin. What an impediment it is in our walk and in our lives. And so let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, how am I to run? He declares, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. One of my problems is that of impatience with God. You see, I don't like to wait on God. If there's something to be done, I don't have much time. I want to get in and do it right now. God works in the eternal spectrum. I work in the time domain. Because he's got all eternity, he can maybe take his time, but I don't have that kind of time. I've got to get things done now. And I often make the mistake of getting out ahead of God. But I found that that's a tough place to try to run, running ahead of God. When I used to play football, I had a big guy that ran interference for me. His name was Ed Hanke. He later went on to play for the San Francisco 49ers for several years. Big German kid, 6'5", 265 pounds, all muscle, tough as nails. And he would run interference for me. Man, I loved running behind Ed. He made me look good. Really made me look good because he would just clear out the defenses of the other team. A lot of times I'd run with just my hand sort of on his jersey, trying to stay right behind him. Then some guy coming at me, I'd sort of give him a shove in that direction. And he'd take a lot of blows for me. I mean, he took a lot of bruises that were really designed for me because he was out in front of me. And he really sheltered me from a lot of buffeting. It was good to run behind such a big guy. And it's good to run behind God. You know, let him run interference. Don't get ahead of him. If you get out in front of God, then you're going to get buffeted. They're going to be hitting you. But if you learn to be patient and wait for God, it makes the running so much easier. Run with patience. You see, I want instant success. I want instant answers. I want the solutions right now. I don't want to wait. I find waiting upon God a very difficult experience for me, and yet I have found it is an all-important experience. It is important that I wait upon God. And all through the Bible, we read of men who got into big trouble because they went ahead of God. They didn't wait for God to give the answer. And each of us could write our own Bible on that particular topic, I'm sure, of the problems that we created for ourselves because we didn't wait for God. You know, he's got till next Friday. And if he doesn't come through by next Friday, I'm just going to have to take it into my own hands, and I'm just going to have to do it. Because after all, I've waited now for a whole week, and I've given him till next Friday to work. And then I'm going to get in and really botch it up. Run with patience. You see, if you start out in a marathon and you give it all you've got in the first three blocks in order that you might lead the pack, you're not going to finish in front, I can tell you. When you start out in a race like that, you have to pace yourself. You've got to conserve your energies. Otherwise, you'll have no strength to finish with. You'll burn out. You'll drop out somewhere along the way because you've expended all of your energies and you can't recuperate. If you once come to the point of fatigue as you continue to run, you can't recuperate from that fatigue. And so you've got to conserve your energies, pace yourself, be patient to save it for that last kick, that you'll have something to kick with. You'll be able to really come along in that final stretch. And so it is important to be patient in running the marathon. Not to get the lead too quickly. To learn when it is time to move. To pace yourself properly if you're going to win. Run with patience until the opportunity is there and then move with it. There's tremendous inspiration for our race as we look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, my goal in life is to one day stand before my Lord and have him look at me and say, "Well, good job, Chuck. You've done well. You've been a good, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." You know, all of the running in my life will be in vain if I don't hear that. My entire life will be a waste if the Lord can't say to me, "Good race, you did well. Here's the prize." Paul the Apostle tells us how men were willing to discipline themselves for the Olympics, tying the weights to their bodies, going on special diets, being very disciplined and moderate in everything you did because I'm in training. And he said, they do all of that just to receive a corruptible crown. In those days in the Olympics, they didn't give gold and silver medals. All they gave was just laurel wreaths, usually olive wreaths around a guy's head. So for a year, I'm in training, watching my diet, eating carefully, getting my sleep, depriving myself of a lot of the extras or luxuries in order that, hey, I'm going to be racing in the Olympics, you know. And so I give it everything I've got for the year in training, rigorous exercises and all. And so I'm waiting now and the flag comes down. I start the race. My training pays off. The year's hard effort, I come in first. Now I stand on the victor's stand and the judges come and they put an olive wreath on my head. And that thing in 2 weeks, the leaves will begin to drop off as they dry and are dead. And yet for the glory of the moment, wearing that olive wreath for a moment, these fellows were willing for a year or more to go into this heavy discipline program of training. They did it for a corruptible crown. Hey, he said, you're going for an incorruptible crown. If they were willing to do all of that for just this corruptible, the glory of the moment, Ours is an eternal glory, an incorruptible crown. How much more should we be willing to be disciplined and put everything into this race for the incorruptible crown, the glory of ever being with our Lord? And so we're looking unto Jesus, the goal. And it's so important in running a race that you keep your eye on the goal. I remember running a race one time. You wouldn't believe it now, but I used to run the 100 and 220. And I remember once in running a race, I was leading. I heard a fellow coming up beside me, and I turned to see how close he was getting, who it was. Because you knew who the other racers were. You knew pretty much if you could outleg him or not. And as I turned to see who it was and how close he was, I lost stride. And he went past me. Came in second. You know, it's so important to get our eyes on Jesus. We're so often looking around how others are running the race.
Yeah, but Lord, he's not doing this. And Lord, look what he's doing, you know.
You remember when Jesus was talking to Peter about what laid ahead of him. Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted, but as you get older, they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. They're going to crucify you, Peter.
But what about John?
I says, Peter, I'll take care of John. I'm talking about you. Let's take care of you. You know, we're always, you know, looking at others. Jesus said, look at me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, if I keep my eyes upon the goal and press towards the goal, I don't need to worry about how and where the others are running. I've got to concentrate on that goal down there, that ribbon that's stretched across the track. You know, I want to break that ribbon first. And so I'm pressing, running the race, keeping your eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher. You see, he is the whole thing. My whole life began really with Jesus Christ. Up to then, it was just wasted energies. But my life began with Jesus Christ, and it's going to end with him, the author and the finisher of this race. He also is not just my goal, but he's my example. Who, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of winning, the joy of victory. That's why you race. It's the joy of being the victor. Now, Jesus, running the race that the Father had set for him, for the joy of the victory that he would be able to bring to man who had been lost and undone by sin. The joy of being able to redeem lost man and bring him into fellowship with God. The joy of being able to say, your sins are forgiven, blotted out, in order that you might become one with the Father. For that joy, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, a lot of suffering is involved in racing, in training, and in the race itself. If you are running a marathon race, you're apt to have tremendous leg cramps before the race is over. You will get a little ways into the race an ache that'll start in your side and continue to build up for a while. But you got to run through it. You keep going. You don't say, oh, I feel a little ache in my side, I think I'll just stop, you know. You'll never win. You got to run through the pain. It may be that blisters will develop on the bottom of your feet. It may be that you'll come to a point of almost sheer exhaustion where every step is painful, but the goal is just down the block. And you reach way down deep inside, you don't know where, for just the energy to just get that leg out in front, and you begin to actually lose coordination to some extent. It's painful. It hurts. But oh, if I can just go on a little further, push a little harder, I can be first and I can win. And, you know, the glory of being the victor. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He went through the pain. He despised the shame. But he went through it. He endured it. In order that he might be able to cry from the cross, that glorious cry of victory, "It is finished." What? The work of man's redemption. It's finished. The victory that we enter into in and through him, the finished work of Jesus in accomplishing our salvation. The price for sin has been paid. Man no longer needs to be lost and alienated from God. The work of redemption is complete. It is finished. Paul the Apostle, writing to Timothy close to the end of his career, as he was being tried before Nero and things weren't going well, and he knew that it would soon be over, Nero would be giving the decree that he should be beheaded. He wrote to Timothy, he said, "Well, it looks like I'm going to be leaving pretty soon. Time of my departure is at hand. But I have fought a good fight, and I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, our righteous judge, is going to give to me. And not only to me, but to all of those that do love his appearing." You see, in order to be crowned, I must run the course that has been set before me. There's a race course that has been established. Now, I can't shortcut and still be the winner. I may come in first, but they won't crown me the winner because I took a shortcut. I didn't run the prescribed course. I thought, my, going around the oval is too far. I'm just going to cut across the middle of the track and, you know, I can come in first. It doesn't work that way. I finished the course, that which God has laid out for my life, that which God has established and ordained for me. I've run the course and I kept the faith. So we are encouraged to look at Jesus as our example, one who endured the suffering, the hardships, for the joy of victory. "For consider him," the writer said, "who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." The whole experience of the cross was a tremendous contradiction. They first of all crowned him with thorns. You ever wondered where the thorns came from? Why do some bushes have thorns? The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, beginning of the earth, beginning of man, beginning of thorns. It tells us where thorns began. They began after man had sinned. And God said, "Cursed be the ground. Let it bring forth thorns and thistles." So thorns came as the result of sin. The curse of sin brought thorns. How interesting. He who came to remove the curse of sin, crowned with thorns. But you see, the very men who were crucifying him were the very men he was dying for, dying to save. As they were driving the spikes in his hands, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing." He came to save men from this kind of sin. And so what a contradiction. Here he is dying for their sins, dying for their guilt. And they are the ones who are guilty by punishing him with death. Consider him which endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be worried in your own mind. Now, in this world, living a life for God is not going to make you Mr. Popular or Mrs. Popular or Miss Popular. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they don't receive me, they're not going to receive you. So oftentimes we get discouraged because we say, that's not fair. Have you ever had something that you intended to be good and beneficial to someone backfire and they turn against you? And here you were intending something good and you tried to explain, no, that's not what I meant. And, you know, and it went sour. And you said, boy, that's not right. I was really intending to do, and you know, life isn't fair. You're going to receive unjust treatment. Tell me, was the cross fair? Was it just that the sinless one would have to die on a cross? Of course not. Was it just that a man who had such tremendous love and only did loving things for fellow men that he should be treated with such hatred? Of course not. Consider him which endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied in your own mind. So often when we are treated unfairly, we get so weary in our minds. Discouraged. Oh, I don't know if it's worthwhile to try and go on. You know, I think I'm going to quit. I'm going to drop out of the race here, you know. It's not fair. They're cheating. Consider him looking unto Jesus. Let's run this race that is set before us, giving everything we've got so that we might win the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of running in this race. Help us, Lord. Help us not to get weighted down. Lord, may we just give it all we've got. Endeavoring to win. Strengthen us for the race. In Jesus' name, amen. What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? These things that slow you down, what will it profit you if you gain them all, but you lose the race? It's so important that we win this race, that we give it all we've got, that we come in and stand before our Lord as victors. He will help you. He will strengthen you. You just got to commit your life and your ways to him. I encourage you to do it. May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep his hand upon your life and just fill you with his love. May he bless you as you run the race this week. Keep your eyes on him. You get your eyes off him, you're going to get discouraged. Get your eyes on other people, you're going to stumble. Believe me, looking at other people is the best way to stumble, I know. Get your eyes off the Lord and onto people, and you're going to be stumbling around. You'll lose your stride. Keep your eyes on him. And may he strengthen you and help you and bless you as you run for his glory.